May the Lord help us to commence with hymn 771. To know my Jesus crucified by far excels all things beside. All earthly good I count but loss, and triumph in my Saviour's cross. Hymn 771.
This evening I wish to read from two portions of God's holy word, and if you are joining online and have a Bible from the Bible boxes here, I'll give the page numbers out for you. The first portion is in the prophet Jeremiah and chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10, it is page 714. Jeremiah chapter 10. Hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are vain, for one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workman with the axe. They deck it with silver and with gold, they fasten it with nails and with hammers, that it move not. They are upright as the palm tree, but speak not. They must needs be born because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither also is it in them to do good. For as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great, and thy name is great in might. Who would not fear thee, O King of nations? For to thee doth it appertain, for as much as among all the wise men of the nations, and in all their kingdoms there is none like unto thee. But they are altogether brutish and foolish. The stock is a doctrine of vanities. Silver spread into plates is brought from Tarshish, and gold from Uphaz, the work of the workman, and of the hands of the founder. Blue and purple is their clothing, they are all the work of cunning men. But the Lord is the true God, he is the living God, and an everlasting King. At his wrath the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation. Thus shall ye say unto them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. He hath made the earth by his power, he hath established the world by his wisdom, and hath stretched out the heavens by his discretion. When he uttereth his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens, and he causeth the vapours to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings with rain, and bringeth forth the wind out of his treasures. Every man is brutish in his knowledge, every founder is confounded by the graven image, for his molten image is falsehood, then there is no breath in them. They are vanity and the work of errors. In the time of their visitation they shall perish. The portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the former of all things, and Israel is the rod of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. Gather up thy wares out of the land, O inhabitant of the fortress. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will sling out the inhabitants of the land at this once, and will distress them, that they may find it so. Woe is me for my hurt, My wound is grievous. But I said, truly, this is a grief, and I must bear it. My tabernacle is spoiled, and all my cords are broken. My children are gone forth of me, and they are not. There is none to stretch forth my tent any more, and to set up my curtains. For the pastors are become brutish, and have not sought the Lord. Therefore they shall not prosper, and all their flocks shall be scattered. Behold, the noise of the bruit is come, and a great commotion out of the north country, to make the cities of Judah desolate, and a den of dragons. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. O Lord, correct me, but with judgment, not in anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. Pour out thy fury upon the heathen that know thee not, and upon the families that call not on thy name. For they have eaten up Jacob, and devoured him, and consumed him, and have made his habitation desolate. Now let us turn to the book of Psalms, Psalm 42. That's page 566. Psalm 42. To the chief musician Maskell for the sons of Korah. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude, I went with them to the house of God, with the voice of joy and praise, and a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites from the hill Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows have gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God my rock, Why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me while they say daily unto me, Where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Lord, bless to us the reading of his holy word and help us come before him in prayer. Let us pray. O Lord God of heaven and of earth, Lord, we would come believing that thou art, and that thou art a rewarder of them that diligently seek thee. Lord, we know that there is but a veil between us and thee. Lord, thou dwellest in the heavens, and yet thou dost behold all that is on the earth. Heaven is thy throne, the earth is thy footstool. And Lord, we do seek to reverence thy great and thy holy name. And we do seek that we might be brought to be able and brought to that time to lift up our head with joy amongst the sons of God. O Lord, our desire is that we might appear in the presence of God, not with fear, but with joy. Do grant us, Lord, here below, to have that desire, the desire of the psalmist. And, O Lord, do grant unto us that one day we shall open our eyes, and not by faith but by sight, see thee, know thee, even as we are known, see thee face to face. O Lord, do grant us faith's eye view here below. Do grant, Lord, that we might be brought as close as it is possible for a poor sinner to be brought this side of the grave. Lord, do grant us grace to flee from all the vanities that are not God, that cry out that God is not here. And do remember any who've turned in this evening or listening, and they feel vanity of vanities, all is vanity, an emptiness without thee, whose heart crieth out for thee, for the living God. O disappoint them not as they come into the sanctuary, as they hear thy word this evening. Lord, thou hast given us thy word. Lord, do grant that we might be thy mouthpiece to give it to the people here. O Lord, we do see that thou art remember the cries, the groans, the sighs of thy people who seek after thee, who cry after thee. Lord, may this be a time that thou art pleased to answer them. Remember those that are buffeted by Satan, plagued with unbelief, feel so much their changeableness, feel so much how far off they are, feel that they are not like thy people. O Lord, be pleased to come to those and visit those who feel too ashamed even to lift up their head before thee, but put their mouth in the dust, if so be there may be hope. And O Lord, do send forth thy word as a word of hope this evening. And Lord, not only a word of hope, but a word that thou art be pleased to use to show thy people thyself again. O Lord, hide not thyself from thy people. Do grant that those that are on a stretch for thee might find thee, and that thou be pleased to bless the means of grace to that end. Lord, we have sung of thy sufferings, and Lord, as we read thy sacred word, we Think of Isaiah 53, of thy sufferings there. But then when we come to 54, we come to the blessings on the Church of God. Lord, do grant that following what we have sung might come the blessings on the Church of God. Every blessing, every favour comes to us through Jesus' precious blood. Lord, do grant us the blessings of faith. Thou art the author and finisher of faith. We pray that we might each share in what thou didst say to Peter and to all thy people. Satan hath desired to have you, we know, every one of thy people he desires to have. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and may each one that is in Satan's sieve and tempted and tried this evening, that they might know that they have the same advocate with the Father, the same voice that speaks to them as and for their good as spoke for Peter's good. We thank thee that we not only have the record of thy intercession on Peter's behalf, but we have the record as well of how low he fell and how he was restored. O, do grant that restoring and blessing to those that feel their need, that thou shouldst pray for them. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them whom thou hast given me. Do grant a sense of that this evening, that we benefit from that great high priest above that has appeared in the presence of God for us. And O Lord, help us. Help us, Lord, in the struggles with the corruptions of our heart, the pull of the world, the temptations of Satan, the disappointments in the way, the perplexities, the trials, the impossibilities. And Lord, how many times we would say, oh, that I had not a myself. O Lord, do remember those whose eyes are open and they see those things that they have not seen before and see yet even greater abominations. Can ever God dwell here? And yet, Lord, in thy gospel plan, thou hast made it possible that thou dost dwell in the contrite heart and with that soul that trembleth at thy name and presence. O Lord, do bless us this evening with thy word, with power, with it to have a lasting and a saving effect upon the hearts of thy dear people. Lord, there are many in affliction, and we lovingly bring before thee, dear brethren, the deacon of this cause and his dear wife, to remember them as a family and be with them in this dark valley. And O Lord, be pleased to be with our brother at the desk and as much of the weight and responsibility of the cause of truth here falls upon him, may he have that great sense that really thou dost carry it and thou dost sustain and strengthen him, and may he feel it often so. And may all that are in a similar position in Zion feel that thou art their helper and thou art their strength. Do bless each of the members of the church here. Help them to lift up the hands of their dear deacons, especially at this time, and to pray one for another, and also to pray that thy word might be blessed here. We do pray that thou hast blessed the congregation, bless those who join with them online, bless those who have taken the Bibles offered here, and do grant that thy word might be a word of life to their souls. Lord, it is the word of life. And, O Lord, do bless it to them with power. And, Lord, that they might be drawn to the word and drawn to the preaching here, drawn to the people here, and that they might be able to say, come with us and we will do thee good. And we pray this for not only the cause of truth here, but for us at Cranbrook and for each church that reaches out to their community and seeks to bring thy word to those round about them. O Lord, hear our cries, that many might receive thy word, that many might come to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. O Lord, we thank thee for him. We thank thee for his coming, his perfect life and obedience imputed to believers, given to them as if it was their own perfect life and obedience, and thy sacrificial death, thy precious blood shed at Calvary to put away the sins of thy people, every one of them, past, present, and to come. And, O Lord, we do thank thee for the empty tomb. We thank thee for the Holy Spirit's power being given, that evidence that thou hast ascended up into heaven, and, Lord, that thy promise that thou shouldst come again. O Lord, we do thank thee for the church of God, for the gathering together of thy people. We thank thee that we can now do this, that we can meet together. Lord, do be pleased to continue to bless the efforts of our governments. We thank thee for the provision of the vaccines. We pray thy blessing further on them. And, O Lord, we pray that we soon might be able to sing, able to gather without masks. And, Lord, that there be a coming out of this soon, but do grant that it might be with a blessing left behind. And, Lord, we think of the bereaved. We think of the royal household, our Queen at this time, to comfort her and do be with her. O Lord, do make these things work together for good. Lord, thou only canst make it do so. O Lord, prepare us each for that time when flesh and heart must fail. And do remember those who have bereavements, that their loved ones have not been well known to the world, as it were, but very precious to them. And, O Lord, may they know that thou dost know their sorrows and their need as well. O Lord, be pleased to comfort all in bereavement and all in sickness, many that are known to us. Lord, we lovingly bring them before thee. Grant thy kind healing hand. We thank thee for each here. We thank thee for the children, the young people. We love to see them in the house of God. Do bless them while they are young. And, O Lord, do bless each of the dear friends here and the dear age friends. Do help them and be with them. And do bless this cause of truth. Bless the people of Swavesey. Be with us tonight. Help us. Help us as we turn to thy word. Grant us the aid of thy Spirit, that that which is spoken, though it may be in broken sentences and not ordered well, but, Lord, that it might be in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, and that it be to thy honour and glory. We ask thee these things through thy worthy name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Our next hymn is number 759. Jesus heals the brokenhearted. Oh, how sweet that sound to me. Once beneath my sin he smarted, groaned and bled to set me free. Hymn 759.
Seeking for the help of the Lord, I direct your prayerful attention to Psalm 42 and reading for our text, verse 2. Psalm 42 and verse 2. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? It is my prayer that I'm not the only one this evening. That this verse is the language of your soul. I believe those that feel the same will know it. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? You know, every one of us, when this life is done, we must come and appear before God. The language of the wicked is very, very different than the language of God's people. And we may say as well, the language of God's people before they are called is very different than their language when they have been drawn and drawn to God. We read in Psalm 10, the wicked, in verse 2, the wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices which they have imagined. And then verse 4, the wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. When God created man, he created him for his glory and for fellowship with him. And the first question and answer of the Westminster, the shorter catechism, asks, what is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. But fallen man says, depart from us. We desire not the knowledge of thy ways. The great gulf that is between fallen man and God. So far off, so fallen, and yet it hath pleased God to work in men's hearts and to provide a way that there is that desire and longing after God here below. And I want, if anything, a message tonight to be very clear on this, that where there is a thirsting and a longing after God that does not come from the natural heart, it does not. God and sinners reconcile. It's God that brings that about through his way of salvation. But without that being brought about, we are far off from God, and yet we don't know him. I probably have mentioned before how that when I was younger, questioning my parents over hymn 76, at peace with hell, with God at war, in sin's dark maze they wander far. I said, hasn't the hymn writer got it the wrong way round? Shouldn't it be that we are at war with sin and Satan, not God? But I didn't know in my own heart then. But God's people do. And they feel. They have a time when they feel and know far off from God. And yet at the same time they want to get near to God and want to be brought nigh. And we have such a mixture, don't we, in this psalm here. On one sense there is a real feeling of being far off from God. And the enemy is making that even worse, asking, "Where is thy God?" The psalmist is cast down. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." On one hand, that sense of distance, the sense of loss, and on the other hand, that real longing after him. Can you understand everything that goes on in your soul, poor soul? Or do you feel it to be such a perplexing contradictions, and sometimes things that seem so opposite within, hard to understand? One moment it may be with seriousness, and the next vanities. One moment so longing after God, it wells up within, and another so far off from him. Changeableness. They that have no changes fear not God. Thou only hast wrought all our works in us. Draw us, and we will run after thee. Well, in our text, the psalmist states what he feels. "My soul thirsteth for God." But then he makes it very clear who this God is. For the living God, the living God. And then ask this question, "When shall I come and appear before God?" When looking at this word this evening, I want to consider first the description of the true God, for the living God, the true God. And then secondly, the way to God, especially in the words of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, "I am the way, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And then lastly, the enjoyment of God. But firstly, the true and the living God. And you will realize that this is one reason why we read the portion in Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 10, we have a very stark contrast between idols and the true and living God. And it's a solemn thing that even in our land, and where nominally you might say Protestant, that there are those that do not much care to define the true and living God, but would be defender of faiths or seeking unto a God that must not be defined or set forth in any way. And it is offensive to fallen man to define God in the way of the Word of God as he is set forth. Man likes to be in charge of God. He likes to have him like an idol. He can make him to be what he wants him to be. He can make him to say what he wants him to say. And he doesn't have eyes or ears or a mouth. He can't see what a person is doing. He has no power to reprove them, correct them at all. An idol is a very convenient thing. Man's creation, man making a god that fits in with his fallen nature and ways, a god that he does not have to be subject to in any way. But how different that is when the Lord brings us to desire the true and living God, the God that we know we must stand before at the last day and must be with him forever and forever. And so when we have a chapter like this, we have the vanity of idols set forth, how they are made, how they are worshipped, how foolish they are. And then we have set forth the true and the living God. Often in the Word of God, the Holy Spirit uses contrasts. And we have always a need of that. Those that use your computers to do pictures or drawing, if you try playing around with the contrast and you vary that, you can end up making it so that you can hardly see what that picture looks like. You increase the contrast and the definition comes out and you can see it much more clearly. We always use it in our lives, and the Word of God has many. It doesn't just show us what the godly are, it shows us what the ungodly are and compares the two. It doesn't just show us the true and living God, but shows the imitations and the idols on one side and then puts next to them the true and the living God. You think of some of the parables of the Lord, the tares and the wheat, the Pharisee praying in the temple, and the publican praying in the temple. You think of the sower and those that didn't bring forth fruit and those that did. The Word is full of contrast, showing one side and then showing the other side. And so where we might struggle to see that we are a child of God, we might see more clearly that we don't fit amongst the wicked and that we're more fit by the Lord's teaching and leading amongst the people of God. And Ruth, she felt, I'm not like one of thine handmaidens, when she speaks to Boaz, but she didn't want to be amongst her own people in Moab. And you might feel like that as well. You don't feel like the Lord's people, but you don't want to be amongst the wicked and live like them. Ruth was drawn gently and brought to be the people of God. Well, here we have then this contrast, the idols made by man, decked with silver, fastened with nails. Really a very empty, vain, useless thing. And certainly not anything that you would have fellowship, communion with, and love to. But then we have the true and living God set forth. In verse 6, we have this, for as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great and thy name is great in might. And immediately the Lord is lifted up and extolled, unique, none like unto the true and living God. He is great, and his name is great. Then we have in verse 7, who would not fear thee, O King of nations? For to thee doth it appertain, for as much as among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like unto thee, the King of kings and Lord of lords. What a picture, taking all of the nations of the earth and all of the kings and all of the mighty men, and there is none like unto our God, like unto this great God. And then we have in verse 10, after again a contrast in verse 9 of the making of the idols and the workmen making them, but the Lord is the true God. He is the living God. This is the God that the psalmist was after, the living God, and an everlasting King. At his wrath the earth shall tremble, the nation shall not be able to abide his indignation. That is the true and the living God. May we never ever have small thoughts of God, but great thoughts, scriptural thoughts of God. Then we have in verse 11 a test, really. And what is the true God? Thus shall ye say unto them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. He hath made the earth by his power. He hath established the world by his wisdom, and hath stretched out the heavens by his discretion. You see what a terrible thing it is when in our day the undermining of creation, of taking away the knowledge that the heavens and the earth were created by God. And it aims right at this, to pull God from his throne. Our Lord speaks of creation when man was first formed on the earth. Those that seek to undermine the creation little realize that they're speaking against the Lord Jesus. Many like to think, well, we have a New Testament religion, we can get rid of the old, but not realizing that in the New Testament the old is reaffirmed, it is preached, it is set forth. Our Lord says, search the scriptures. What were the scriptures that he was referring to? All of the Old Testament. The Bereans, when they tested the Apostle Paul's preaching and they searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so, what were they searching? They were searching the Old Testament scriptures. When our Lord spoke to those two on the way to Emmaus, in all the scriptures, things concerning himself, what was he speaking? From the Old Testament. So what a thing it is when man will say, well, it's written in Genesis that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and he counters that, and he says, no, it was not so. And yet the definition here, the true God, and that solemn word against every other imitation God, they shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens that have not made them. When the psalmist, he thirsted, he longed after the true God, he was speaking of this God, the great God of heaven and earth, the former of all things. We have in verse 16, again after contrasting the idols again. It goes backwards and forwards through this chapter. First the idols, and then the true and living God. And after describing those vanities, the work of errors, in the time of their visitation they shall perish, we have in verse 16, the portion of Jacob is not like them. For he is the former of all things, and Israel is the rod of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. Our God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, the God that fills all things, has no beginning nor an end, a triune God, a God who, in the person of his Son, was made manifest in the flesh. You think of through the history of the Old Testament, how many times the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, manifested himself in different forms. When he rose from the dead, we read that he joined himself to the two on the way to Emmaus in one form. He appeared in another form to Mary. But before that, he appears as a man wrestling with Jacob. He appears as an angel that is speaking to Abraham. He appears as an angel to Manoah and his wife and to Gideon. And it is the same eternal God showing himself in different ways and at different times. But there came a time when he should truly be made man and dwell among us. Take of him bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. And so clearly set forth after the resurrection, a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. If ye have seen my Father, ye have seen me also. I and my Father are one. Great is the mystery of godliness, God manifest in the flesh. And when Solomon dedicated the temple, he says, heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house that I have builded. But will God in very deed dwell upon the earth? Really, we cannot comprehend God, and we can only see or view him in the face of Jesus Christ. But the words of our text here, the drawing, the longing, the thirsting, is for God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? And may we have right views of God. And especially when we have all of the things that are happening in the world and all of our troubles, our trials, our afflictions, and to see that the Lord, he sitteth above the flood. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And that refuge, that strength, and that help is in God. And so, our first point, may we have a clear description of the true and living God. Really think upon God, which the wicked do not do, and have those high, high views of him. But how then shall man be brought to God? The psalmist says, my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? He wants to come and appear before God. I want to look then secondly at the way to God. One of our hymns, it's a very beautiful hymn in that way, 543. Jesus is the way to God. Jesus is the way to bliss. In this way, the church has trod down from Adam's day to this. And in keeping with the living God, Jesus is the living way, all beside to ruin lead. They are safe, and only they who are one in Christ their head. When our Lord was brought forth into this world, the angels proclaimed that goodwill toward men. It is God and man reconciled. The Lord Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And this is what will make the Lord Jesus Christ very, very precious to us. He is the way. We think of the Lord's intercessory prayer in John 17. I pray that they whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, thy glory, thy glory which thou hast given me, the glory which thou hast given me. But it is to behold the glory of the Lord, and to be brought to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. God reconciling sinners unto himself by Jesus Christ. Our Lord is very clear when he sets forth his mission, his purpose, and why he has come. He's come to seek and to save that which is lost. His very name, Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. His sacrifice on Calvary, John tells us in his epistles, is a propitiation, that is a wrath-ending sacrifice. It takes away the wrath of God towards his people, so that they then can appear in the presence of God. The very work of the Lord Jesus Christ addresses the things that separate, the debt that needs to be paid, the sins of the people of God. He will blot them out. He will pay the debt. He will endure the wrath of God. He will do what they cannot do. He will endure what they could not endure. He is God's provision that sinners might be brought to God. But how shall they then appear in the presence of God? The Lord provides his own righteousness for that, so that instead of in their own rags, instead of in their own evil works, they appear as if they had lived the perfect life that our Lord Jesus Christ had lived. This is the name wherewith she, the Church of God, shall be called the Lord our righteousness. And that is his name as well. This is the name wherewith he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. That provision in the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't just look upon the Lord as a way, a channel, an example to bring us to God, but as one that provides exactly what you and I cannot provide. It answers every demand of a broken law. We in Adam are under the sentence of death. We are in effect already on death row. If we were to go to the states in America that still hold to the death penalty, and you visited someone on that row, they would say, I am guilty, or I've been found guilty, the sentence is already passed, nothing I do now can ever take away that sentence. It must be carried out. And we are under that sentence. The law has already been broken in our first parents. It cannot be mended by us. It cannot be remedied by us at all. But it is God's plan and God's way that he should do so in his beloved Son, and so bring a people alienated from him to be with him. And when we think of that aim, we think of that which the Lord has done. If you and I are saved, what the Lord has done is at Calvary has already been done for us. The sins have already been put away. His righteousness is already a provision for a believing sinner. It's given to a believer. And the effect of Christ's work, the effect of his intercession, I will that they whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, is to, in this life, bring a people to desire God and to want him. Not just want him beyond the grave, not just want him to be cast in with all of their worldly pleasures, sinful pleasures. They see how far different from a holy, pure, eternal God is this world that is under the curse. And they have, and by God's grace they have, like the psalmist here, a real longing, an aching void that this world cannot give, a drawing and a longing for this God. Those that will be with the Lord and to enjoy him forever are by God's grace brought to long for him, drawn to him here. They want to enjoy him here. They want his presence. They want to know his love. They want to know this God. Before they get there, you know, a courting couple, they want to know each other before they're married. They don't want to just get married and then get to know each other. The great wedding supper of the Lamb that awaits in heaven, those that are joined together there, they're brought to know each other here, to know God, to enjoy him forever. The apostle says, ye are not your own, ye are bought with a price. Wherefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit which are his. This people have I formed for myself, they shall show forth my praise. God's work in a sinner's heart is to prepare a people for an inheritance that is undefiled, that is reserved in heaven for them. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the way, our only hope. And we do not need any other hope. It is a blessed hope. And it is the Spirit's work to magnify that way as the way to God. And if you and I feel that distance, that void, and the difference that sin has made, the separation that sin makes between our soul and God and how far off we are, then we have the Lord Jesus Christ magnified, lifted up. My son, said Abraham, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. It's a beautiful word and a way to look at this. For a sinner that feels a distance from God, that desires God, and then to be shown the Lord Jesus Christ, when they realize how far off they are in themselves. You know, it's not by our good frames and feelings and by our works of righteousness at all. The more that we are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ is, as the Apostle says, I must decrease, he must increase, and feel more and more, as the hymn writer says, if ever my poor soul be saved, 'tis Christ must be the way. He is the way to God, God's own provision. And it is a way to be with him. I don't know about you, but there are sometimes, and I try to meditate, to think on it. You know, time marches on very quick. And I can look back 20 years, look back 40 years. Sometimes things come up and think, you know, that was 40 years ago when the Lord first worked in my heart, 40 years ago, that little hymn we've sung. Many times I was blessed in my own house there over in Australia. And I used to sit in the piano. That was one of the hymns I used to choose and sing. A beautiful hymn. But those are very real times when the word is precious, when the Lord is precious, when you feel what the Lord has done for you, and you feel the love of God in your heart. But when the Lord does that, there's that longing for God. And what I was saying is, we think of those times past. I cannot really think that there'll be another 40 years, but why would I want to anyway? The more we have a hope of heaven, one day, and in a day by day, we feel infirmities increase, and we know that we must go the way of all the earth. But if we have this prospect, we're to appear in the presence of God. We're to see Him, we're to be with Him forever. And what must it be to be there? To have a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness, and we shall see Him. The apostle says we shall know Him even as we are known. We cannot see Him, but He sees us, and one day we shall see Him as clearly as He sees us. Don't have vague thoughts of heaven, dear friends. You know, here below, we see each other here this evening, and we can touch, and we have all our senses. Don't think that these shadows are going to be more than what heaven is. The reality is yet to come. These are but shadows. Don't just think, as one said to me, and he was a son of a gospel standard minister, he said, you think that heaven is just a frame of feeling when you die. If you feel good thoughts, you're going to heaven. If you feel bad thoughts, you're going to hell. He had no idea of the reality. Our Lord says to the dying thief, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. And the apostle was very clear that absent from the body, present with the Lord, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we appear with Him. With Him. That's a beautiful thing, isn't it? It's that longing after God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the way to God, shall go with us to God. He shall be with us there. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. It is very, very real. May we have those thoughts. The New Testament church, in the letters that are sent to them, all taught to look and long for the Lord's second coming. The Old Testament church longed for His first coming. We have the record of how real that was. And He shall come with power and great glory in the heavens. But for many of us, it may be in the time of death. Some it will be at the end like it was with Enoch. He walked with God and was not. God took him. Or like Elijah, immediately taken and transformed. But for the people of God, when they see those signs coming, whether it is their mud-walled cottage shake or whether it is the signs of the Lord's second coming, they are to look up, for their redemption draweth nigh. It should not be something that should frighten, alarm the people of God, but something that they have looked forward to and longed that they might be with God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Well, I want to look at the last point of the enjoyment of God, and especially what is thought here in these words, when shall I come and appear before God? We know it shall be at that last day. But in this psalm here, there's many ways that the psalmist is looking at God and what he has already enjoyed of him. And here's a reminder in this psalm, the same as it is in the words of Job, that God's dear children have times when they cannot see their God, when they lose sight of him. They don't forget what he is to them, but they don't have the sweet realization and the enjoyment of him that they have had before. And so they can be in this psalm where they're cast down and they're hoping in God, but they're still able to tell what this God is for them. Dear Job, he says, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him." And again, his desire was after God, after him. And so where do we find him? When shall I come and appear before God? We think of some of those sweet times in the closet where the Lord has brought us into his presence, sometimes so quickly and suddenly and sweetly, and they've been sacred times. Other times it is in the house of God where we are tonight. You think of in verse 4, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God. When the Lord met with Jacob, and stones for his pillow, he said, "How awful is this place? This is none other than the gate of heaven. This is the house of God. Where is the God of the house of God?" You know, the Lord has said, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst." We cannot see him, but we are told he is. And it is a sacred thing where we feel the Lord is there. The Lord is in the place. The dear disciples in that upper room for fear of the Jews, and yet the Lord came in the midst, speaking peace to them in the midst. The psalmist here, he'd enjoyed that hope in God. That's why even though he's low, he's still saying hope in God. And that's a beautiful enjoyment of God through this world, in every sorrow and affliction and trial, to say our hope is in God. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And it's hope that Jesus as the way, that he is the way to God. As sure as the Lord is mine, then God is mine. The Lord, when he ascended, he said, "I ascend unto my Father and your Father and my God and your God." And the beautiful bringing together of the people of God and with him. In verse 6 here, "O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan, and of the Hermonites from the hill Miser." Do you remember the Lord? Do you remember his visits? Remember his blessings? You know, David, when they came to Ziklag and he was burned with fire, they all spoke of stoning him, but he encouraged himself in the Lord his God. You know what it is in fiery trials, when all around my soul sinks, gives way, than to find those everlasting arms bearing us up, holding us up, that we do have a God to go to. We do have a refuge. We do have a help. The Lord has begun a good work in me. I'm not a stranger to him. He's not a stranger to me. He says in verse 9, I will say unto God, my rock. Is he your rock? Is he my rock? A refuge, that which doesn't move. When we think of God, the mystery of godliness and the union between the Father and the Son, really the salvation of the people of God, it is the great mystery. The Father himself loveth you, and the Spirit he quickeneth the people of God, and the Son suffered for them. You have in Psalm 68, blessed be the Lord who daily, is verse 19, who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation, Selah. See, he pauses and then says this, he that is our God is the God of salvation, and unto God the Lord belong the issues from death. Oh, that longing after God, where we have enjoyed him, where we have delighted in him, where we've known his visits, where we've marveled at his works, where we've seen something of his glory, of his greatness, as his power, says the psalmist, so as I've seen thee in the sanctuary. Then we have a little bit of the enjoyment of God here below, to see that the Lord is our God. And sometimes it is in the smallest things where we have looked for judgment and wrath and chastening, and yet he's shown mercy, and sometimes, even in his chastening, just the realization of Father's hand, Father's hand, the lashes steeped, he on thee lays, yet softened in his blood, in Christ's blood. Your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. If ye, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit or good gifts to them that ask him? One cannot have a higher, greater friend, and one that we enjoy in part here, but can really look forward to enjoying him forever above. And yet it is our sorrow, and we mourn that we're so changeable. And we think, if we were truly in possession of this assurance, why are we so easily drawn aside? Why are we so easily deceived? Why do we so often return to a sad place? Why? We're still in a body of death. We are still under the curse here. This is not your rest. It is polluted. And in different varying measures, we know it. We feel it. And I hope it makes us at times long and sigh for that heavenly land. You know, sometimes you hear of those, we heard of one, I forget her name, passed away relatively recently, from Bethel Luton, and what was said, she longed to be gone. And that's a lovely thing. I've known several of the Lord's dear people, and they have been in that place. Yes, they felt the passing of loved ones and departing from them, but they longed to be.
going home. They long to be with Christ, which is far better, with God in his presence. And may that be our desire. And may we have this thirsting after God, and that evidence day by day. We are a prepared people, not just for a prepared place, but for the God of that place. Because the God of that place above is the same God here. He rules here. He rules in heaven. Our Lord, when he teaches the manner of prayer, let thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And he is ruler over all. Blessed thing to remove from these earthly courts to those courts above. May the things of our soul eternity, that they be real to us. May God be real to us. And our desire be after him and to live for his honour and glory. Amen.
God willing, Mr. Charles Warboys will preach next Lord's Day and Mr. Izzard on Tuesday evening. Let us close with hymn 439. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. 439.
Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and evermore. Amen.